I want to do something this morning, if you all will allow me. Before I start on my lesson for today, I'm going to do something that I know is a struggle for all of us, especially those of us that are my age and above, okay? Because the question would be, last week we started out our new series on our call to one another, each other. And I went extensively, I think, into the idea and concept of what community is all about. And the reason I say, for those of us that are my age or older, some of you are like, let's see, was I even at church last Sunday? And we can't remember that, much less if I say to you, what are some things that I talked about in the context of community that might have resonated with you that we want to hearken back as we start out today? So, again, I'm just wondering if you have any memories of what we talked about last week and why community is something that we want to focus on. And I'll give you just a little hint. If you can remember, I talked about that the idea of community and this whole concept of one anothering each other, we have to understand who he is and then see that fleshed out within our relationships on a horizontal basis. So, but I tried to lay a foundation for some important things about community. Anybody remember some of those? Just words, phrases, sentences, anything? Love that. So thank you. And called back and reminded us that we talked about this concept of fitting in versus belonging and how fitting in can be really exhausting for us. Belonging has that sense of home and it really produces a deep sense of rest for us. It doesn't allows us just to be who we are, and that's really important to us. So thank you, Ann. One or two other thoughts. Is community a good thing? Okay. Somebody want to give me a reason that community is a good thing? Yeah, connectedness is where our riches lie. Love that. Meredith, you weren't here last week. We rejoiced with you over your first week of work. So, but it's still, you can still talk on community. You raised your hand. Was there something?
That was.
Okay, good. Yes, okay. So there's that sense of connection that you feel you miss something when you're not there. Love that. Yeah, so there's a real call for us, and there's an acknowledgement that we are part of the body of Christ. Thank you. Yeah, so the idea of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in community, that we're in community, and there's that union that's so sweet. So love that. Yeah, and so we get into that concept of it's one thing to know somebody, and then it's also that beautiful concept to be known and to be accepted. And so those are some of the things that we want to strive towards here in our class. Thank you. Yeah, so it can be a healing place and help us lift burdens. We'll look at that specifically with bear one another's burdens later. So, Ashley? Yeah, yeah.
We encourage each other.
Yeah, we encourage each other, okay? So let's begin to transition to our lesson for today, but it's important for us to be reminded of why we even talk about community and what it is we want to accomplish through community and what community does for us, okay? Yeah, so there's a calling that's about that. And I love that. The thing I want to make sure, though, is that we realize it's to our blessing. It's something that we can really gain and benefit from, and we can also give to. And so one of the goals that through this particular series is to heighten our awareness of what community is and where it comes from. And it starts, first of all, in our relationship with the Father. And as you all remember last week, we talked a lot about his character because we're going to talk about today, if we're going to look at love one another, we're going to find out a lot about who God is, which then implies or informs how we are to relate to other people. But it tells us we don't just go about doing that in our flesh. It tells us we do it because we understand something about him and his view of us. And so, you know, my hope and prayer is that through this particular series, we begin to build a sense of community in this room that is unlike anything that you all have experienced before. Or it is on an even deeper level than what you've experienced before. That there's a richness about it that says, I want to be in. This weekend, Andrea and I participated in a Redemption Group leaders retreat. Okay. So this is like a group meeting on steroids. And, you know, it's just a phenomenal experience. And Emily was there with us on Friday night. where, you know, it's like you go and you, all you have to do is ask a question, and the next thing you know, people are really transparent about the struggles that they're going through, and it was just an amazing experience. And so, you know, my longing is for us all to begin to experience life in some of those ways. And I'm not here today to emphasize touchy-feely over and above theology or anything else like that. I want us to see how this understanding of who he is begins to inform how we relate with other people. And so today we come with a beautiful, beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 4. And I, as I normally do, I read through a passage. I didn't do it as much this time. I might read through a passage 100 or hundreds of times just in my study time. I can be honest with you all that there are times it's like, I really want the Holy Spirit to be the one to inform me. And so I just love doing that. As I was reading through it, though, I thought, this is an amazing case that he's presenting for us. So I took the time to send my brother Bill Banowski an email.
Let me warn you about responding to his email. You just made yourself in the
I wanted to give you, yeah, I was giving you credit, brother, okay? Let me just tell you this. So if you write him one, you won't get a short paragraph like this, okay? It was 2 pages long. I netted it out, okay? But really, I was like, this is an amazing case that he presents. And I thought, I'm going to ask an attorney. And so Bill, doing what he does for a living, responded back immediately to me and brought forth some great stuff. And you begin to see here that it talks about 3 different things that make a legitimate argument or case. And we could see here where John has included all of those. And we go, I apologize to you and Brady and Scott, and I know those are 3 attorneys in here. There's probably more. Sometimes your reputation is not very good as attorneys, okay? But, you know, it's kind of like, I want us to be able to look at this and go, wow, why would John model after Aristotle something to present to us this case? Why do you think he did that?
Well, Aristotle's book on rhetoric is the foundation for which all modern persuasive speech is based.
Yes.
It's a model that he taught, and it's a model we teach today in how to persuade people.
And yes.
3 elements that you listed.
That's right.
So it would have been well known in the ancient Near East. And John is, in much of the persuasion, is simply trying to get somebody from A to B.
Yes.
It's not only trial lawyers who persuade. Y'all persuade everybody every day. Half of your day is spent persuading somebody to do something, your boss, your kids, the clerk at the store to take your return when you don't have the receipt. It's all persuasion. And so he's using those elements of classic persuasive speech to get people from A, where you're not loving one another, to B, to love one another. And the excerpt you sent me was only 5 verses, and he used all those elements.
Yeah. Thank you. All right. And so he gives us a great thing. When he talks about someone who goes to a clerk with no receipt, you're pretty passionate because that clerk has the power to give you something that you want back, probably your money, okay? But here we go. He's presenting this to us because he says, I really want you to hear this. I want you to believe this. I want you to have a sense about what I'm saying here, so that I've given you the best opportunity to fully embrace this. And he approaches it from 3 different places. As a Sunday school class teacher, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to appeal to you all on an emotional basis. I'm going to hopefully share enough of my own heart, which allows the integrity perhaps to be able to communicate it, but gives a sense of connection and a relational part of that. And then I'm going to also try to give you the theological underpinnings of it, so that we walk out of here going, wow, I really want to buy into that. I want to grab hold of that. And the reason I say that about this one is because there are some incredibly powerful messages in these verses here that I think if we really grab hold of what he's trying to say here, not to the exclusion of any other passages in Scripture, but I'm saying this one has a chance to really rock our lives. Because he's presenting some things to us that it's kind of like, oh boy, these aren't necessarily cultural values that we're looking at. All right? The culture does tell us, be kind to one another. Culture tells us, what are some of the other cliches that come up when we talk about that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Any other cliches that y'all think about that have to do with what our culture reinforces?
Sharing is caring.
Sharing is caring. Okay, thank you. But how about this one? Take care of number one first. Look out for number one. All right? And so we come here today, and I want to begin to unpack this. And I want you all to be listening on all fronts as to see how is this affecting you in the head and in the heart, and then just as it takes you in your thought process here, okay? So, there are any number of verses that we could add to when I say, love is given, and it says, who gave it? Okay, I know that that's pretty elementary, but in this particular case, it says, love is from God. Love is from God. And he's going to be the one, he says, because of that, I want you to love one another. And he's going to begin to tell us and express to us what love is, where it comes from, and what we're to do with it. But he's also going to tell us, when you begin to understand that, it's going to change you. It's going to move you from one category to the other over here. Okay? So this is the one that I love here too. He goes, love is proof. But proof of what? And it says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, again, I know y'all can get tired of my elementary questions, but why would that be the case? Whoever loves knows God and or is born of God and knows God. What's the implication there that he's trying to make? I'm sorry? Can't do one without the other. Okay, thank you. So we might say cause and effect. If this is true, this is true. And I don't think we make that connection a lot of times because we see inconsistencies in our own heart and life. And we find people in our lives that's like, ugh, they're really tough to love. And so all of a sudden, I find myself, it's kind of like, yeah, I love God, however, okay? But he's really laying out for us pretty clearly, isn't he? He goes on to say, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Is that convicting? What's he actually saying to us? I don't like it. Okay? You know, because I want to have all sorts of excuses for it. I do end up coming back going, thanks be to God for the depths of his love for me, that even in the times I fail to love appropriately, his love abounds. But I want his love to really change me in some deeply profound and meaningful ways. I think by the time we get to the end of this today, we will. All right, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love.
Yeah.
That's right. Thank you. I appreciate that, Bill. So, I do want to get to that at the end. So thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, Katie, let me just, hold on just a second, okay? All right, so let me just get to this. Again, I could ask you all to focus on this and stick to this for a while and really just say, how many of us really believe that God is love? You know? And if that is something that we really believe, then what are the implications of that? Because all of a sudden, if I really believe that God is love, then I'm having to look at things in this world that I go, it's hard for me to see that as love, but I've got to have a deep abiding trust that it says to me here, he is love, Therefore, I can imagine that his actions taking place here are all coming out of the sense of his love. And then I ask, if he is love, is that somebody that you would find easily able to trust? And I would hope the answer would be yes. That we could say, yes, I understand that he is love, therefore I can trust him. Now, there are some people, and in my study of this, it was quite interesting to find how some people can take this and say, this is the only place in Scripture that says he is something, okay? Now, it says he's just, but he's not justice. He's a God of wrath, but he's not wrath. It has a different expression, but it's the only place that says he is love. Now, there's a counterbalance to that, but there's a very important element for us to understand. This is an incredibly bold statement for us to hear and to hold on to. And here's the thing that breaks my heart. This ends up being a vacation Bible school verse, and that's all. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's like, yeah, we do have a few children in here today, but I'm saying for us as adults, it's like, do we really believe this? And if we do, how does it impact our view of the world that we live in?
I think that's the problem. We don't look at the implications of what that actually
is. We don't like the implications of what that.
And it sort of ties to what we touched on last week, was Jesus' command to his apostles, love one another as I have loved.
Yes, that's right.
And it's the implications of that. Because, of course, with Jesus, the following day, he was crucified.
That's right. So we have this, it's like, wow, love has a cost connected to it. And we're going to see here how he begins to describe it, but I cannot overemphasize enough, do we believe that this is a way to properly identify God, and then we properly say, this is how we identify love? Yeah, there is a relational component here, though, that I want to underscore, but you're exactly right. There is a overarching thought of that, right? Let me hold on just a second, okay? All right, and so I want us to go back up here. He makes this beautiful statement, God is love, but he doesn't just leave it at that. He kind of picks up with where Bill said, this is what he says, in this the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's one point. And then he goes on to say, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, it wasn't too long ago that we looked at this verse and the idea of propitiation, a big word that we see in our society today, but it means the payment that's made. He's the satisfying payment that's made. This gets us back to the depths of his love that was made on our behalf that came through the sacrifice. This is how God is showing his love. And so when we talk about this incredible thought of God as love, and we see here, yes, his love is such that he gave his life as a sacrifice for the payment, the propitiation. Basic gospel stuff that we can all cling to, agree to, and understand. But don't forget that this is God's expression of his love towards us. Romans tells us what? This is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not like we had our acts cleaned up and all these kind of things. We have this powerful thought. Here's what love is. Here's how God has demonstrated that to us. And I've got to stop and ask this question, because this is what I want you all to hear loudly and clearly. For what purpose? What did he do that for? What was that expression of love delivered for? Can y'all tell me?
For freedom?
Yeah, for relationship between himself and us. Brandon? Yes, salvation and sanctification. And if we're not careful, we'll lose out. Love is words. But it's kind of like, I just want to say, for us. You know, and it's kind of like, that was done for me? And it's like this beautiful picture. I can I tell one quick story? Okay, I'll come back to you. Just hold on. But you know, I get to hear some wonderful stories sometimes, you know, and about someone that they were in the car with their father. They saw a terrible accident. They drove on, as a child. They drove on down, and the next thing they knew, they were at a Dairy Queen and eating an ice cream cone. And the child made the connection that, wow, this ice cream cone is because my father loves me and he's concerned about what I just witnessed and he's now expressing it to me in an ice cream cone. Now that may sound really childish or simplistic, but I love the fact that this 10-year-old child could make the connection that I'm holding an ice cream cone in my hand because my father loves me. It's beautiful. And we sit here today as the recipients of his love that he did for us through the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that he made for us. Yeah, and that's where we would use just the big word, that God incarnate, he came and dwelt amongst us. He left his place of magnificence and entered into our world out of an act of love for us, knowing that that would take him to the cross. So all 33 years, that was his call and purpose throughout. Thank you, JL. He did it in a case where we were desperate that we couldn't have had that happen any other way. Yeah, that's right.
That's the only way that we can love him.
Okay, thank you. Let's pick up with verse 11 here. Key word that he started out in verse 7, starts it out again in verse 11. He's talking to you in this room when he uses that word, beloved. We've talked about this before. Same word in Greek that is, comes down out of heaven, and he's talking about, God is saying, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. And John's using that to identify us here. He's saying to us, hey, if God loved us, so loved us, guess what? We also ought to love one another. When we understand that, to the depths that he's trying to communicate it to us, if we understand it in that way, we ought to love one another. And he's going to tell us, too, in other places, we ought to love him in the same way that he's loved us. We'd be willing to give our lives up as well. But it says, we also ought to love one another. It sounds like it is a, just, it's a, it just happens. This is going to happen when we begin to understand the depths of his love. It changes us profoundly with inside and the character of who we are. And that's why I don't want to just dismiss this, that if God is love and how he demonstrates that love for us, as we begin to understand the logical argument that's there, it should impact us where we go, okay, if that's true, then this is true. If this is true, then this is true. If that's true, what does that say about me? And then it changes how I begin to view things. Okay, so pick back up with me. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so there's an element here that our ability and our response to love one another, something begins to happen in us on an even deeper basis. That cannot happen if we just think, you know, I want to learn it through osmosis. You know, I want to go to sleep at night and wake up different, saying like, I want you out in this world loving others, and it's going to continue to change you. And it's going to be evidence that God abides in you. Now, these are statements that, you know, I could easily take 5 minutes to teach this passage, or it could take the whole hour, because the five-minute deal would just have us all giving what I would call mere intellectual assent. Yeah, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, yeah, I've heard that. Oh, yeah, when I was in eighth grade, I made a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ, and I understand that. And it's like, this is something here that we've got to realize has far-reaching, and I always use the phrase, ripple effects that go far and wide. And it's why it begins to impact the sense of community that exists. Because if I'm living in community and I'm called to love one another, it's going to look really rich. Now, this is where I might start to meddle. Okay? And please forgive me because I only want to do it in a spirit of love and kindness. If I really understand this, it might actually change the way that I walk in the doors into this classroom. And it might change the fact that I go, I belong. Not I don't belong to the SOS class. I belong to him. And therefore, I bring that sense of belonging into here. And instead of going and find my buddies, I might go find the one and love on somebody in here who might be new or who I haven't met yet. It's going to change the way that I relate because I'm going to be more willing to see through a lens with my eyes the needs of other people than fitting in and says, I've got to get with somebody to make me feel secure in here right now. And that's what I want to see happen. Now, I would love to say, let's make sure that happens when we walk into the sanctuary or any other door that you might come through. But if what we're talking about here is true, I honestly believe you all, it changes the way that we walk in the doors or it changes the way that we stand so awkwardly out in the hallway, which I hate that for you all. Okay? It gets us outside of ourselves. It keeps us from being, you know, this is weird and awkward and uncomfortable, so therefore I'm going to just endure and I'm going to look busy. And I think it is, I'm going to be looking through a different set of eyes. All right, I need to speed up just a little bit. But verse 13 says, by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. All right, truly you all, that right there is another whole topic, isn't it? That he's given us his spirit. That the power of the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. And this is why I agree with Brady that there's this element that says that any and all love comes from God. But there's the love of the Holy Spirit working through us. There's my understanding of how deeply loved I am through him that I think is a little bit on the different level that we're talking about here. It's a love that comes because I understand how deeply loved I am. Okay? So let me pick up with 14 and saying, I'm not doing justice to 13. It's a little bit, takes us to a different place. But verse 14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father, here we come again, has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Are you all glad for that? That the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, it's like, how did that happen? Oh, he came down like we see here when Christ returns. And it's like, no, actually, this goes back to what Diane said. He came in a lowly manger. He sent his Son in the lowliest form to do what? To be the Savior of the world. Wow. Thank you, Father. That was his love. And then he goes on for us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and God, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And friends, when I was studying this, I thought, do we? He's telling us, we've come to believe and know the love that God has for us. I have to be honest. I do enough counseling that I say, I don't think that's something that we cling on to nearly as much as he makes just this emphatic statement. I think we begin to question the love of God because why? Because it doesn't always show up in the ways that we would want it to. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. We've talked about that. And it's like, wait a minute, who's defining good? My definition of good would not be that Christy Sparks is battling with a brain tumor or the recent marriage failures or the heartbreaks that have occurred that I know about, that many of you know about. And so somewhere in there, I'm still holding on to the fact that I know this tells me he is a God of love And I'm going to trust that, and I'm going to continue to hold on to the fact that it says that I can come to this point that I believe and know that he is, I'm loved. Okay, it goes all the way back to the garden because? Yeah, we can look at that through a couple of different lenses, but you're exactly right. Begin to cause them to question who God is back in the garden. And so she went her own independent way, and of course Adam went right along with her. And we can be just like that today. So we pick back up verse 17. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. I really don't know what the day of judgment is. I've read enough about it. Not looking forward to it if I'm not in the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's like, thank you. He's telling me I've got confidence for the day of judgment. That's not necessarily here on this earth. We're talking in eternity and how his love is a part of our life throughout all eternity. I love how you bring that in, how we see the Trinity at work at play there, the whole abiding element of that. For the sake of time, let me just move on because I think we can accomplish everything we need to in our remaining time here. We're very familiar, because we've talked on this recently as well, that there is no fear in love but perfect love casts out fear. That's the kind of love he has for us, and he is perfecting that love within us. Verse 19, though, begins to transition to something that I think we've got to hold on to and leave here with today. We love because he first loved us. Okay, so again, it's my understanding of that. The depths of his love for me is what gives me the ability to love and to love deeply. And then the problem verse that we have here, it's kind of like, could you make this any more direct, clear, bold, or in your face kind of thing? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. How clear is that? If I hate my brother, I'm actually stating I'm a liar. He really leaves me without excuse at that point in time. And again, I am pretty adept, and I think I speak for a lot of us here in the room, that we're able to say, yeah, I'm not real crazy about him. And then I might even say, you don't know that guy. And I'm creating all sorts of justifications for why I don't love that person. And he doesn't give me any excuses here. He says to me, if you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother, you're a liar. That just can't be true. That you would hate your brother and that you would really know God. Well, it's a good question. So the question is, he's asking, is it a brother in Christ or anyone? What do y'all think? Anyone. Yeah. I'd like it just to be 62-year-old white males. I get along pretty good with them. Okay, yeah. Anybody within a few years of that. I'll even go up to you. Yeah, okay. Yeah. How about if I just say older white males? Okay? Yeah. You know, why? Because it's easy for me to love people that are like me. And it's why I can choose to hang out with people like me. And I don't have that option. I'm called to go out into the world. And in that, I'm going to run across people that are different than me and people that I have to struggle with. But he says here, I'm called to love them. And if I don't, I'm a liar. Because look at what he says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. What's he telling me about this? I can see you all. Right in front of me. But I can't see him. What's he telling me about you? That whole thing about without faith, your works are dead. Without your works, your faith is dead. Who wishes I'd closed in prayer before I called on Randy? It's exactly what I want to end with, you guys, which is this. There's times that I struggle with loving people because they are exposing things within me that I don't want to have to deal with. But I also will tell you there's a second part of that, this. That my inability to love that person is because I have failed to see the side of compassion that gives me the opportunity to see the brokenness that's within them. And then to be able to go, that's me too. I am continually seeing things up here where I go, wow, this behavior looks really bad on the surface up here. Wish they'd change their behavior. Only to find out something deep inside of them has to change first. And that gives me compassion because there's a lot of times when I go, okay, I understand why they see life through that lens, why they act the way that they do. I understand what the wounds that they've experienced and where that came from and how that now impacts the way that they live their life. It breaks my heart. Instead of, it makes me want to jettison them. Friends, this topic here, it sounds so easy, love one another. It is incredibly profound. It has everything to do with understanding who He is first and foremost, the love that He's expressed for us, and then how that changes the way that I love other people. I cannot walk out of here today with telling you, okay, I want you to take a scorecard with you this week, and I want you to tell me how well you did with loving one another. And put you on a behavioral system that tells you, and you better be improving, because if you don't, we're booting you out of this class. And by about the sixth week, I'd be standing in here all by myself. Okay? Not that I deserve to be here, of course, but it would be like, yeah, that's right, I'd get booted out too. All right?
What about her question about...
I really wanted to pray and end before I had to answer that. Bring it on. Well, just for the sake of time.
Love, didn't he answer that in the first verse that you see here? That said, if one loves, that love is from God, even if they know it or not.
Yeah. And I think that's the point Brady was making, right? I'm sorry? Part of it, yeah. Yeah. What I will tell all of us is there is a capacity within some of us, some of you in this room today are just naturally wired as more compassionate people than some others in here. It doesn't make you better than, because there's other places where someone's wired with something inside of them that they're just better at than you are. And so there are people in here that have greater relational qualities and can find the ability to overlook and to be more considerate, kind, compassionate. There's some of you in here that it's kind of like, you've got to really work at that. What I will tell all of us in here is, as we continue to grow in our understanding of how deeply loved we are, it will unleash something within us to be able to love others in some very deep and profound ways. Okay, so I'm going to end with this. It is my hope and prayer that week after week, we are going to build a sense of belonging in here that starts with our understanding our belonging up here. Now, if I can call y'all's attention up here to Ryan and his son Kyle. How beautiful is that? Okay? That's fitting in? No, I think that's belonging. That's what I want us to leave here with today. Ryan, thank you for the beautiful picture, and we always love when the Short family's here with us, okay? So let me pray. Father, I do thank you for just the privilege it is to be called your children. Oh, Lord, that we acknowledge who you are, and you are love. And your love has been expressed to us in ways, Father, that we can't even begin to imagine, because we are sometimes inept, we're shallow, we're skeptical, we're cautious. Father, I pray today that we might just drop our guard a little bit and see that love in a whole new way. And I pray that that would continue to change us in some deeply profound ways. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.